the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. For the last couple of months, we've been looking into the subject of love. In this recording, Dave wraps up the series. The main reading is Galatians chapter 5.
We've been looking at love for the last few months, and I said last week, not finishing love, but finishing talking about today, which started. And of course, that's really the bottom line, the key, the fundamental, the foundational, do we love the Lord? And C.S. Lewis said this: on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. Very true, because his love for us is consistent, eternal, doesn't change. Blessed, but our love for him, as the hymnist says, sometimes is weak and faint, but it is an unselfishly willing, the choice, unselfish action, love of choice and direction of the will, choosing the highest good of God and others over ourselves. And that's a real key. Let's just again put that into context. What Jesus said, thankfully, it isn't our words, it's his words. Sometimes we wish it wasn't his words, but they are. Matthew 22, 34 to 40.
The greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Very interesting that Jesus didn't just say that the law hangs on these two commands. He said the law and the prophets. Now that's how the Jews called the whole of the Old Testament. They called it the law and the prophets. So when we see Jesus walking alongside the two chaps from Emmaus, they couldn't see him. Well, we didn't recognize him. They couldn't see him and didn't recognize him. The Bible says he goes through the law and the prophets. He takes them right through what a Bible study, and because he takes them right. And when what do we believe of the Old Testament? Well, Jesus, that was his Bible. So he confirmed it. He said, this is the word of the Lord. But interesting that these commands, the Bible says, the whole of the Old Testament hang, suspend, like a door on a hinge, like articles on a nail, all hang upon these. See, all the Old Testament was to point us to the Lord and to love him and to be in relationship with him. That's why when we come to Matthew 5, 6, 7, the kingdom manifested, the first thing Jesus taught, ultimately, we've said it before, it was the principle of God, Father. And you'll see that, I think we said 17 times, didn't we? Intimacy, that we would love him. So everything we do comes from loving him. So when he says, Lord, this is what you should do, dear, this is my command, where we say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, if it's religion, we're going to try and bend it, aren't we? We're going to try and twist it. If we love the Lord, you say, Lord, I don't understand, this is going to be tough, but I'll do it because I know you've said. And because I love you, and you love me, I know that, I will do it. So there's our foundation. That's what God wants. And again, our cry for each other is, how's your love? Our last verse tonight is, stir one another to love. Love the Lord, love each other, love and good deeds. Romans 13, 8 to 14.
Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt of love to one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understand in the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The day is nearer. The day is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
So love is the fulfillment of the law. And of course, again, it takes our mind to understand that the Old Testament commandments, of course, the first four to do with Godward, and then it deteriorates. If we don't put God first, then all the other things happen. And then the last five, six, I suppose, the sixth one is about our thinking, our mental state. But it's manward. And again, he says, if you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them here or lie about them. Mm-hmm. Again, as I said before, when the wife says, do I look big in this? That's not, when you say no, that's not lying. It's a matter of opinion, isn't it? Subjective. So those are slightly different. We don't take off someone. We don't steal from someone. We don't hurt them. We certainly wouldn't kill them, would we? May feel like it sometimes. But you see, so what he's saying, if you love, then... And so the opposite, of course, in our world is to take, is to get, is to lust, is to gratify, is to greed, isn't it? That's the opposite. And let me just say this as well. The opposite of true love is sentimentality. And we can be sentimental, can't we? All right, there's an arm around somebody, but there's a say, come on, this is the truth. See, there's speaking the truth in love, isn't it? And sentimentality has destroyed many, because instead of saying, here's the truth, here's what it is, we said, there. That's how you are. It's a shame and all this. Isn't it amazing? If our doctors, our GP were sentimental, we wouldn't be, if you can ever see him, of course, it's different. What if I went into him today and he said, well, Mr. Jenkins, he said, well, you put a bit of weight on, haven't you? Need to lose some weight. Mm-hmm. What's your diet like? Well, you need to change that. I'm offended. Mm-hmm. He's offended me. But if you were sentimental, oh, don't worry about it, Dave. You just keep eating all that stuff. Keep putting weight on. Exercise, don't worry about exercise. Oh, do you feel like it? No, I don't. Well, don't worry about it then. You see, you can see, understand, he will speak the truth, whether you like it or not, because it is true and it's necessary. And sentimentality is nothing to do with love. See, we can put our arm around someone and tell them the truth, and they need. And actually, not to tell the truth is not to love, is it? Not to love. So there's where love is the expression, loving him, loving others, and that's costly, as we'll come in a minute and we'll say. Again, C.S. Lewis said this, to love is to be vulnerable. Now, not loving the Lord, because he'll never fail us, but to love other people is a different thing. Love anything or anyone with your heart, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will not change. It will not be broken. Instead, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Very true. As we said, as we've come in a moment, to 1 Corinthians 13, the background, we will get hurt. Why? Because that's life. People, isn't it? Even the people the people you love most will probably hurt you the most. But ultimately, that's where love... And it was sad this week. I was talking to a young... Well, she's young, younger than me, so I suppose she's young. And I said, how are we doing? And just chatting, chit-chatting. Mm-hmm. How are you doing? Where are you going? And what's your kids? How are your kids doing? I said, so where are you going to church now? Oh, I don't go anywhere now. I said, why is that? Mm-hmm. Oh, I've been hurt so much.
Jesus was hurt.
That's right, yeah. But the prophet comes into me and said, well, look, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to die. That is your, that's your, again, raison d'etre. Discipleship is dying to me. So every hurt is a death knell to me. And so there's that balance of absolutely, the balance that you shouldn't have got hurt in church, I suppose. People are people, and we say things, do things, although you might have taken things the wrong way, depending on everything. But ultimately, bottom line is, you're dying. You've got to die, because the Bible says, to be my disciples, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. And so that's the principle. That's the principle. Love, love, even when it hurts. So what about this? Jesus didn't say love. When we talk about the Good Samaritan, didn't love people we like. How about loving those that we don't like? Someone said this. To live above with saints we love, oh, what, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. that's true. Let's read Matthew 5 again. This is kingdom principles. Matthew 5, 43-48.
You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despite you, use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Again, Jesus taking the rug from underneath them. Love those who love you. Yeah, well, that's easy, isn't it? He said, what about those who persecute you, despitefully use you, do things? He said, get out of your way. Get out of your way and love him. Because he said, if you want to be my sons, you have to imitate me. And he said that again, proof of sonship is loving those that we don't like. Don't despitefully use us. How? It's got to be supernaturally. Naturally, we can't do it. But supernaturally, because his love's poured in my heart, and he says, you can choose, you can direct your will. He said, now this is to imitate me, imitate the Father. And again, in verse 48, what an amazing scripture. Be perfect. Bless the Lord. Be whole. Be to fulfill the purpose. That's what God longs for in our lives. Well, our mandate is to love. Our model, of course, Jesus is our model, bless the Lord, and we see the manifestation of it all in a minute. John 13, 34-35.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
So, yeah, that's the mandate. Love, love. A new commandment. Of course, not new in time, because it wasn't a new commandment, because you go back to Leviticus, we looked at it today, love your neighbour as yourself. But as in qualitatively, even, new and fresh, because why do you say? Because now you can see it, work it out. In the Old Testament, you had some idea, but now you can see me. He said, as I love, there's the model, he's our model, you love. So we got no excuse, as we just saw in the meeting. We have some great definition of love. And Jesus said, look, I give, I sacrifice, I go to my way to love. And thankfully, wonderfully, the Bible says, by this shall all know. Mm-hmm. Not some, but all will see, will know. Just know that. It's amazing that, I read this the other day, but Tertullian, in the 3rd century, when they were looking and trying to accuse Christians, and their accusation to many Christians was they love one another and they would die for one another, and some would say they love one another almost before they know one another. Well, if we are sons and daughters of the living God, and you are sons and daughters of the living God, we should, and we'll look at that in a moment again, the outworking of that. It's the old story of George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, mighty men, saved our nation from a certain revolution, but certainly didn't see eye to eye when it came to doctrine, and would have fierce debates of what they believed, and we would side with West Ham, sure, and some would side with Whitfield. But you know what, the amazing thing, didn't stop them fellowship, didn't stop them serving the Lord. And when they tried to cause, and then of course people tried to cause a rift and schism, they said to Whitfield, "Oh, do you think Wesley will be in heaven because of what he preached, you know? Or do you think, you know what he said, do you think you'll see Wesley in heaven?" And Whitfield said, "I don't think I will see him there," he said. And of course this reporter, right, "Oh, we've got a story here now, we'll cause some trouble here now." He said, "Because he'll be so close to the throne and I'll be so far from the throne," he said, "I won't see him." I thought, oh, what a great, again, showing of the grace of God, the love of God, even though, again, difference but ultimately serving the Lord, preaching the word. Our mandate is to love like him. He's our model. Hallelujah. And just before that, again, I love that, because when we take the context, we can see the disciples hearing God's word, but seeing the action so they can put it together. Just before that, Jesus takes off his outer cloak and he washes their feet. And just after that, then he tells them, "This is the new commandment I give you, love one another." Remember, again, that was the lowest job, the lowest servant did that. Filthy, stinking feet, didn't have shoes, didn't have lovely socks on today. Walking through dirt and dust, terrible job. But the Lord of heaven and earth gets down. He said, "You've seen it, now do it. You've seen me do it, now you follow my example." Bless the Lord. And so we come to, we looked a bit on Sunday, didn't we, the Corinthian church. And of course we looked at, we'll read in a minute, the definition of love. But of course, not really a full definition. It was the application of that particular context of love that he was putting into the Corinthian church, because it missed out some of the great definitions. When we get to John, definition of love is, well, how do we know what love is? Look at Jesus, who gave himself and died as that lovely word, propitiation, took my place, paid my debt, took the wrath of God so I wouldn't have to. He said that, we get a great picture of that. But again, the context was the church of Corinth. And you think, were these people saved? Were they? Were these? When you begin to read and uncover what was going on, you think, dear me. But God's good and God's gracious, and we'll see. Let's read a couple of things that were going on, and then we'll get to see where 1 Corinthians 13 comes in. How about 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13?
"Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the close household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?"
Schism. There was the division. Even then, it's interesting that he starts in the first chapter. He gets stuck straight into him. He gives a lovely introduction. God's blessing you. God saved you. But let me get straight into it. First thing he said, "What are you doing?" He said. Yeah. And again, isn't it amazing how nothing changes? We still like personality. We still elevate people. He said, "One's following, men's one following." He said, "What are you?" He said, "Who am I? Who is Stephen? We are nobody. We are just servants in the hand of God. If God doesn't move, nothing's going to happen," he said. Nothing will work. And so there was schism right straight away. That was his first point, schism straight away. What about one similar point, really, that he was making, 1 Corinthians 12, 22, 27.
"Much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, and all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
Again, he's trying to get their thinking out, because obviously, again, I've got this, I'm more important than you, and thankfully we have that. And it's amazing when Jesus picked the disciples, if you've ever thought about it, dear me, there were some arguments there, wouldn't there? Mm-hmm. And some different characters, different, you know, we have, we said before, didn't we, have Matthew the tax collector, who would work for the Romans, traitor, thief, and we have Simon the zealot, who was, I mean, their raison d'etre was to kill or Romans, or certainly get out from under Roman rule, and he brings those two together in his and I think it isn't a big group, is it? If it's a few hundred, you can hide, but it's 12 of them, and so they have them two hammer and tongs, and then you have Peter, who's quite bold and brash, then we have James and John, who are a bit sneaky. Because they are trying to get the two point right and left on, didn't they? And so you can see that Jesus bringing all these different characters together, dear me, and saying, look, love one another. Bless the Lord out of that. So again, we have in 1 Corinthians 12, we have schism. But he said the same care. There's verse 25 is emphatic. He said, nose, yeah, as important as an eye or ear. Nothing's less important because they're all part of the body, inextricably linked. It went even further down the road, not just arguments and schisms. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 6, 5-8.
I say this to shame you. It is possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters.
It got to such a state that obviously someone had business dealings or other dealings and had ripped someone off or has done something that wasn't appropriate, and instead of dealing with it or dropping it, they were taking it to the court. And of course people were saying, well, I thought you were in the same church. But you know what he's like, he's stolen money from me, he's done this to me, done that. And he said, what? And Paul is, you can see, he's tearing his hair out. Don't think he had much hair anyway. And he said, what do you do? Better to be wronged than to lose your testimony or lose the testimony of the church. Because ultimately, that's not, again, what's our main thing? Is to people to know Jesus, people to come to know the Lord, people to get to heaven. And if I've got to be run over, and Paul said, didn't you, all the things I've gone through, he said that someone will be saved, that someone will see Jesus in and through it. So much more important. Love is absolutely sacrificial, selfless, self-giving, denying. And again, we have other things going on in the church. We have immorality. He said, see, immorality, that's not even, you wouldn't find it in the world, he said. And instead of rebuking it, you're gloating in it. He said, how dare you? He said, no, square it up. So, and we can go on and on of other things that were going on. They weren't looking after each other, they were breaking bread, and they were the head covering, which is specifically for the Corinth. They weren't doing, they were just being, thinking of themselves and instead of those around. Well, that's not what love is it? Love is painful, love suffers long, endures all, bears all. We'll just read those in a minute. The realism that sometimes what I want is irrelevant. In fact, what I want, if it's going to cause someone to fall or stumble, it's got to go. Mm-hmm. And because ultimately it's about people coming to see Jesus. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Just that last bit, love never fails, it was the, I wanted to. The obviously preeminence, the primacy of love, the profile that he gives, and the permanence of love. But again, remember, as we're reading that, the context of what, the other things we're reading about, the things going on in the church, factions, schisms, immorality, court cases, and then he comes up now, wait a minute now, he said, and he said, let me just show you, even in the gifts of the Spirit, even the working out of the church, let me show you a better way. Remember, we talked about the most excellent way, 15 things, both positive and negative, what love is, patient, kind, that must have cut them, bear with all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures, oh Lord, isn't jealous, well that was a problem to him, doesn't brag, isn't arrogant, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, not act unbecomely, we're talking about unseemly, I like that, not seek his own, not provoked, and of course that was specific to that particular church, specific to many churches of course, the outworking of love, the outworking of love. Romans 12, we looked at that the other day, didn't we, about a love must be sincere. Can be fake, of course, can we? Can be two-faced or mask wearers. But interesting that from that sincere love, out of that, and in fact, it is out of that, they have these 13 qualities of what the love does, what it produces. And they're not separate. That's the foundation. When they tell us about the structure of the language, the Greek language there, they say that the verb is there, but they are what are called participles, whatever that means to some of us. They outwork from that sincere love. Let's read those, what comes out of sincere love. Romans 12, 9 to 14.
Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honour, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in stinking prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you and curse you not.
Well, some interesting stuff come out again. Definition slightly different from the 1 Corinthians 13, but all actions that are come out of sincere love, sincerity, purity, positivity, loyalty, brotherly love, humility, urgency, fervency, activity, rejoicing, tenacity, dependency, generosity, hospitality, and loving strangers. You see, out of that sincere love, sincerity, pure love, we abhor. First thing is we abhor. We abhor evil. And that word is interesting. It means to shudder at evil. And the sad thing about it in the church, we don't shudder at evil. We have appeased it. We have, because the world has squeezed us, and again, you only got to go back a few years, what we, you know, you wouldn't see that, you wouldn't even hear about it in the church, would you? But now, wait a minute now. Does the Bible actually say that? What's the actual context? You know, what's the context of it? That's what they want to know, isn't it? And well, the context has been the same for the last 2,000 years. We know what it says. We know what it is. But we have forgotten how to shudder at evil. Because the Lord hates evil. Why? Because he sees the end result. It destroys life now and it will separate us from him forever. So he hates it. And we should shudder at it. And rise up against it as well, as much as we can, isn't it? In our nation, rise up and speak. And, write to the MP and be proactive. Sometimes you think, I've done this so many times, written to the MP. But you know what? They need to know that our people that say, no, this is what we believe. This is what, this is the word of the Lord, whatever they think. So out of that, sincere love, the results, 13 things. You can see, but ultimately, brotherly love, loving each other, loving those, even because he says at the end, love strangers. We have that word xenophobic, they used to say, hatred of strangers, those that we don't know, aliens. Love those. So it starts in the house, but the Bible says we love those unlovely people. And sometimes I'm amazed that we... those people we think, they're not bad, I think they could become a Christian. sometimes they're harder than those who are, you think, dear me, they'll never hear, they'll never know, they never want their language, their coarseness. When you sit down with them, sometimes they're more open to the gospel than you ever think. I remember, told you before, when I remember working in the summer, couldn't hang about when I was a student in our house, get out to work. Mum used to say, do some summer work. So I remember working in a factory in Cross Keys, and old men then, of course, with old men, it's just as it is, the language and the attitude and all that is goes with it. And I remember the one chap, he didn't have a very clean mouth, as you can imagine. I remember we sat down for lunch before anyone came in, and he said, he knew I was a Christian, I must have said straight away probably, because I think they were playing cards.
Mm-hmm.
But not with nice cards. I said, I can't play that. I said, not with those anyway. He said, he said, why? I'm Christian, eh? Oh, yeah. But I remember him sitting down before anyone came. He said, you know what? I wish I could be like that. Amazing. And I would have thought the last person there with the foulest of mouth and all the banter, and he was, be careful. Saul was the last person they thought were going to be saved, didn't they? He was, the Bible says, he's getting worse and worse, breathing out more and more threats until the Lord, bang. So it's to love those unlovely, bless the Lord, and that showing them Jesus. Hebrews 13, 1 to 3.
Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Mm-hmm. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. And those who are mistreated, as if you were yourselves were suffering.
Can't let brotherly love abide, continue, rest, remain. And the outworking of that, he tells us, didn't he? He said, you're thinking of others. Philippians 2, didn't he say, don't think about your own interests, think of the interests of others. Honour those above yourself. That is opposed to the Western world system, not so much the East, because there's more, a little bit more community and working together, not so much, but a different mentality. But that understanding of honouring and looking after others, above yourself, even sometimes. 1 Peter 3:8-11.
Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it.
Again, the practical outworking of loving the Lord is bringing the love of God, bringing the blessing of God into situations and the touch of heaven into those around. Someone said, love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and to give and to give. We saw those 13 things, and one of those is serving the Lord. And perhaps we haven't helped ourselves in church sometimes. I read this, I thought, forgive me, Lord. Now, serving the Lord means not being lazy towards others, not just being a spectator towards others, not being idle, not being slothful, not being inactive, not being this kind of Christian that you just walk into church, everyone caters to you, everyone is nice to you, everyone serves you, everyone brings to you everything everyone does for you, and you just get up and walk out. The rest of the week, you are just as self-absorbed. This is true sometimes. You know, you come back to church, somebody opens the door for you, somebody gives you a program or a Bible, somebody smiles at you, somebody is nice to you, someone prepares the table for you, someone brings you a coffee, someone provides free donuts for you, someone has studied for you, someone has preached to you, someone has led you in singing, someone on and on and on, and you just get up and walk out, and you've not served at all. And that can be so true. The bigger the church, the more that is the case. And then we have that consumerism. It's all about me. And it's never about you. It's about receiving from the Lord so you can bless and serve others. Just reading a chap, and he was, that's the quote from him. He said, when they obviously a big church, so they got a preschool and a nursery, and he said, you know what, to get people to serve in that, he said was, he said, you know what I did? He said, I thought I'm gonna have to manipulate. He said, not manipulate, but he thought it could. He said, I got one of the kids up. He said, got him onto the stage. I got one of the babies in my arms. He said, look at these, lovely. He said, oh, I'd love to help on a Sunday morning to look after these, he said, you know. And he said, we did get a few because I pulled on their straight heartstrings. But he said, what about this? Sometimes we move out of obligation, don't we? A father is saying, oh, look at this grass, I need to cut this grass. And then he has a phone call from work. Oh, got to go into work. And this needs to be cut. She says to his son, oi, you got to cut this grass. Oh, no. You will cut it. Obligation. Mm-hmm. Same incident. Oh, got to cut this. Son overhears, Dad, I'll do different motivational demonstration. He's before his dad even thinks about the grass, he's done it because he's seen the need and different motivations for loving. Obligation, well, that's where it starts sometimes, because sometimes it is not, we've got to do it and we've got to drive it in. Or is that feigning? Is that, no, sometimes it's just discipline. But out of that discipline, we are motivated. Lord, because I love you, I see the need, I'll do that. And even sometimes before the Lord puts it on our hearts, he's given us a heart to see things, to serve him. How about these verses we looked at on Sunday morning? Hebrews 10, 19 to 25.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through this certain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Again, the work, he's talking about the work of the Lord, it's finished, it's complete, so what's our responsibility? Draw near. Come. And we looked at those. But that verse 24 is what we should consider. That means thinking clearly, consider clearly, that our mind, how we can stimulate, sharpen, provoke even one another to love and good deeds. How is your love for the Lord? Ooh, how are you loving others? Provoke it, stirring one another. Because he said, it's vital to show and to prove. And of course, ultimately, you can only do that when you're in fellowship, in community. That's why the next verse is, don't forsake yourself to gather together. Why? Because a person who wants their own way isolates themselves, Proverbs said. Of course they do, didn't they? Talking to the lady who doesn't go to church now, hurt. Then just saying, well, you know, I'm a few things. Oh, but I like my Sunday now doing this and doing that. And yeah, see, when you isolate yourself because you want to do your own thing, and that's what happens. You are content then, and you obviously something will always take its place. We know that can't serve God and money, but if it isn't God, it will be something else. It will be something else or someone else. But stirring one another on to love and good deeds, and growing in love. What does 2 Peter 1 says? These things add to them. And the last one is love. The final characteristic, grow in these. If you don't, you've lost sight. You become myopic. You're not understanding what you hear. Paul's prayer for the church, wasn't he? Philippians 1, that your love will grow and grow and grow. So you can see clearer. You can see what the Lord wants. See what he thinks. Knows at the heart of the Lord. What about this for understanding? Light, revelation, direction. So we're not in darkness. We know exactly where we are, where we're going. 1 John 2, 9-11.
Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks around in the darkness, He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Mm-hmm.
So light, love is light's character, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Gives us direction, no stumbling in us, no offence in us, no occasion to fall. If we love the Lord, it protects us. It really does. It protects us. Why? Because Joseph said, how can I sin against the Lord by doing this? Because he loved the Lord and it protected him from sin that was right. It was right in front of him, wasn't it? Real sin. So it'll stop us stumbling. It'll give us direction, purpose. Go back to John 14. The Bible says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And then what happens? I will make myself known to you. Verse 23, I will, then the Father and I will come and reside in you. So when we are loving, we are obedient, but the Lord gives more and more understanding of himself. Because the more we love, the more we know and love, go together. And then he comes and rests more and more, because that's his heart. That's who he is. He loves even the unlovely. And that's our challenge, isn't it? That's our challenge in the church, then to those outside the church. And but God has given us the ability. Why? Because the fruit, our character, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And as Tozer said, every fruit that comes after love is an expression of love. So phase of love, joy is love exulting, peace is love reposing, patience is love enduring, goodness is the good manners of love, kindness is love in action, faithfulness is love confiding, meekness is love yielding, and self-control is true self-love.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.